Lindsay, thank you. I knew it. It went bye-bye. So let's pray that your mind is better than mine this morning. Lord, be with you. And I'm going to pray as you come up, if that's okay, for your message this morning. So Lord, we want to say thanks for Pastor Ken and all of his years of service to your church and his service to you this morning. We pray that you would give him the words to speak and the energy to do so, and our hearts and ears would be receptive to you and what you want to do. Thank you, Lord, for your graces and all throughout our days and our week this week. And I pray that we're able to reflect well on what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Did you notice how Joel got on the platform? He was standing here. He put one foot here and stepped up. All the young, strong people. I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk up.
I want to speak this morning on unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. There's times in our life when prayer becomes a desperate plea, when we feel like the heart of God is not in sync with our heart. I, like many of you, have been thinking a lot lately about Ukraine. And I've been praying for Ukraine, particularly the church in Ukraine. And I heard that the church on some occasions have all-night prayer meetings, 24/7, just praying, praying, praying. And I feel that at times some of them think that God is not answering. God is not answering. Well, I want to couch what I have to say about unanswered prayer in the phrase, if only. Okay. My text is John chapter 11, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And it's where Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb. But I want to read the text. I want to start with verse 17. Now, there, as you know, has been a good relationship between Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A good relationship there. They have entertained Jesus in their home. You know, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus prior to his death. And so there's a good relationship there. Now, in verse 17, okay, Lazarus gets sick, you know, and Martha's home remedies are not working. That almost sounds like the title of a book, doesn't it? Martha's Home Remedies. Well, they're not working, and finally get together and say, you know, we need to get Jesus here. We need to send for Jesus. And they do that. They send for Jesus. But the word tells us, when Jesus heard that he was in need in Bethany, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that he stayed there 2 days. He stayed there 2 days. In fact, Martha's home remedies were not working, and Lazarus dies. And after he dies, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, let's go to Bethany. Let's go visit Mary and Martha. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, if only. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you what you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." By the way, that's good theology, isn't it? "Who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly, went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I like how John writes this. You know, Jesus hears that he's in need in Bethany. He's in need in Mary Martha's home. And yet he delays his arrival. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been in the grave for days. But Jesus arrives. There's family and friends who have gathered to comfort the family. There's flowers. There's food. Now, my grandmother lived in a little town in western PA. And there was a lady in the village known that she attended every funeral in that village. And of course, the food after. That's what she attended for. That's what she was known for. But anyway, Jesus comes and he catches Mary in one of those if only moments. If only moments. She could have said a lot more. "Lord, you haven't answered our prayer. You haven't come when you were needed." The if only moments at times causes us to lash out at people we think is responsible for the if only time. If only is the gap, expresses the gap between what is and what isn't. What should have been, but what isn't. We all have if only moments, don't we? You know, there are three categories of if only moments. One is towards things. You know, "Oh, if I only had a better car, if I had a better job, you know, if I had more money, I could take that vacation." And then it's secondly, to other people. My son-in-law just ordered a brand new car, you know, and I think, you know, if I had his money, I would do the same, but I wouldn't order that kind of a car. Louise and I would get a Miata. Ride with a top down. But, you know, the other people, if they'd only see what I'm capable of, if they would only see my talent. And then to ourselves, if only moments. I had a little accident last month. I was going to a doctor's appointment, and I'm looking at the buildings trying to find out which one I needed to go into when someone backed into my front bumper, you know, and I thought, "Oh man, if only I'd been looking forward, if only I wasn't looking up, if only this, if only that, if I only left 5 minutes earlier, or if I'd only left 5 minutes later, if only this, if only that." And so, if only moments express the dead areas in our life that Jesus wants to raise again. Let me tell you of an if-only moment that I still remember. It happened in 1992. I was living in the Pittsburgh area at the time, and at the time I became a fan of the Pittsburgh Pirates. And in 1992, the Pittsburgh Pirates were in contention with the Atlanta Braves for the National League pennant. And it came down to the last game being played in Pittsburgh, the Pirates versus the Braves. Now, earlier that year, the rumor was that Sid Bream, who was the first baseman for the Pittsburgh Pirates, was to be traded to the Atlanta Braves. Now, the thought was he had expressed interest, he would reduce his salary so that he could end his career as a Pittsburgh Pirate. But that didn't happen. They traded him to the Atlanta Braves. And it came down to the last inning. It was very close play, you know, and Sid Bream was on, in Atlanta uniform now, was on third base. And fly ball was hit out. Barry Bonds caught the ball. Barry Bonds threw it in. Sid Bream runs like a John Deere tractor in a parade. You know, he's not fast. And so he comes in. It's a close play. He's called safe. And the Atlanta Braves win the national title and go on to the World Series. Now, my son-in-law had bought us tickets for, you know, they were on sale before that game, and so he bought tickets, and he had to go redeem them again. You know, and I say, oh, if only they hadn't traded Sid Bream. If only Barry Bonds had a stronger arm. If only that, we could have gone to the World Series. And I say, if only in Ukraine they would have given adequate weapons for them to defend themselves. Well, Jesus arrives in Bethany to Mary and Martha in one of these if-only moments. Now, the interesting thing about this, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make apologies. Oh, Mary, I'm sorry, you know, the traffic, the disciples, I couldn't get them moving. No excuses, no apologies, no I'm sorry, but... Now, he doesn't say that, but he changes the dialogue. And she comes out and she said, now, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother's going to live again, going to rise again. And she says, oh, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that, but I also know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you, whatever you ask. I read that and I say, okay, you know, Martha comes out and said, now if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says he's going to live again. He's going to rise again. You know, you think, oh, Jesus, you should have taken that advanced course on grief counseling, you know. And Martha is saying, in essence, that's fine. But that doesn't help the hurt in my heart. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. If only. And so what is Martha doing here? She's struggling with something. She's struggling to find a firm footing between what she knows in her head and what she feels in her heart. She has good theology. She will say, I know you are the Christ, the Son of God. I know you are the Messiah. And I know that whatever God you ask of God, he will give it to you. I know that. But that doesn't help right now the hurt in my heart. And what she's doing, she's trying to close the gap between what she knows and how she feels. And we're in that situation often as well. Now, Jesus is not avoiding her pain. What he wants to do, he wants to expand her perspective. And one of the key things, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Oh, I know he's going to rise again. He's going to rise again at the resurrection, the last day. It's an event. off in the future. And Jesus says, Martha, listen. Resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he rise. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die again. Martha, I am the resurrection. And so what he wants to do, what he's trying to do, he's trying to shift her faith from what Jesus can do to who Jesus is. In the same way with us, God wants to shift our faith. I know Jesus can do this. I know he could have healed. You know, I know what he can do, but who he is. And he will make that shift in Martha. He is the resurrection. And so she has a sort of a revelation of Jesus. And the revelation of Jesus is simply Jesus pulling back the curtain and saying, this is who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives in me will never die. He who lives in me will live forever. And the conversation ends out on the street. And then he said, where's Mary? Where's Mary? Well, Martha goes and calls for Mary. And Mary comes out, and she's in the if-only moment as well. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But her if-only moment is not as aggressive as Martha's. And so she's weeping, she falls at his feet, and Jesus has a conversation with Mary that is as deep and as revealing as the conversation he had with Martha. It simply says that Jesus wept. Jesus enters into her sorrow. And there's a silence there. I read this and I wonder, how did Mary feel when she saw Jesus weeping? How did he feel? And so Jesus enters into her sorrow and weeps. You know, he could have said, come on, Martha, suck it up. You know, follow me. There's only 2 miles to where you've buried him. Follow me. And it's all going to be healed. You know, it's all going to be okay when we arrive there. And you see what I am going to do. But he doesn't do that. He enters into her heart. Grief, her sorrow, and he weeps with her. And sometimes we think, okay, the resurrection is coming, Jesus is coming back again, that's fine, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be well. But even now, he walks with us and he enters into our sorrow. But how do you do that? How do you close the gap between what I know and how I feel when I have an if-only moment? First of all, you hang on to the Word of God. You hang on to His Word. That is the on-ramp to discovering the comfort that we seek for. The pain of our if-only moments increases when we realize what Jesus can do and what He wants to do, but what he's not doing. And the pain intensifies there. But he wants us to hang on to his word. And Mary is saying, Martha is saying, I know this, I know this, I know this. Secondly, you think that our if-only moments are never a testing area for our faith. Never a testing area. They're always an invitation to go deeper with God. There's an always invitation to learn something more of God. There's always an invitation to learn the heart of God. God wants you to know his heart, and God wants you to know his presence. And so a time of if-only moments is just an invitation to come. I want you to discover something of who I am and not only what I can do. Jesus said in John, or in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, ask and keep on asking. Ask and you will receive. Knock, and you shall find. Ask, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so, what are you saying? Okay, when you have a problem, you have an if-only moment, you come and ask. Ask me. And then he says, you seek me. And the thought there is you keep on asking, and you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking. And so you come and you ask. You have an if-only moment, you ask. Now, the word seek, God has told us, when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. And I've been reminded of that lately. You seek God with your whole heart, you will find him. And then when you knock, it shall be opened unto you. And that takes us down to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open that door, I will come in and sup with him. I'll come in and fellowship with him. We'll come in and eat together. And that is a time of intimacy, a time when we eat together. And so, nah, if only moments are not a time of testing, it's an invitation. Invitation to press in to know Jesus. Invitation to know some form of God, some heart of part of the heart of God that we don't know. And then the next thing I say, you own your own humanness. You know, Martha, you know, she had if only moment. And I wonder how she expressed that to Jesus. Lord, I wonder if she pointed her finger. If only you'd have been here. You know, how did she express that? Mary expressed hers in a different way. She just came weeping, falling at his feet. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel, you know, the sorrow. And then I say, the next thing is step into the silence. The God who speaks, when the God who speaks is silent. Jesus came and he's not explaining his absence. He's not explaining everything. He's kind of silent on that. He is expressing. There are times when we pray and we have these if only moments and God is not speaking. Sometimes I think it would be better if God would just simply say, no, you're not getting that. No, I'm not going to answer that. At least that we would know where God stands. At least that would be a foundation for continued relationship and dialogue with him. But the silence, how do you deal with the silence? Jesus didn't explain anything. Mary listened, I think, to the silence of suffering. Jesus enters in, Jesus weeps with Mary. And so we're human and we hurt and we have disappointments and discouragement. If only I had paid attention, if only I'd left sooner, if only this, if only that. And sometimes we confront ourselves with that. And then we confront the source. C.S. Lewis said on one occasion, my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time and time again, and he shatters it himself. God in Isaiah says, Jeremiah, my ways are not your ways, and my ways are higher than your ways. You see, our view of God is always too small. It's always too small. It's limited by our own perspective. It's limited by our own definition of goodness. It's limited by our own understanding of what love is. And sometimes God has to come in and God has to break that down. And in the breaking that down of our concept of how God should behave in relationship to us, that we find who he really is. God does not want our emotional response to be the reality, our reality of who he is. And eventually they go to the tomb. And I just love that story. They stand before the tomb. Okay, now Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, okay. But he will need the help of others to do it. No. Yes, he will. Someone moved the stone away. Lazarus comes out. Someone unwrapped him. Someone set him free. And sometimes in our if-only moments, we need the help of others to move a stone and unwrap us and set us free. And Jesus uses people to do that. We know there's the coming day. We know that there's a day that the Lord will come again. And we know that. We'll know we'll be with him. And so until those times come, we pray. In the book of Revelation, then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The lamb then come took the scroll, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every time you get on your knees and every time you pray, "Father, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is effective. Two things that God collects in heaven now: the prayers of his people and the tears of his people. I think David said in Psalm 51, "God, you have collected my tears in your bottle." So there they are holding golden bowls full of incense. Incense, that sweet smell that goes up to God. Your prayers, that sweet sound that enters into heaven and before our God. Then in chapter 8, we also read, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes and lightnings and earthquakes. What's God doing? God is taking the yarn of history and he's weaving it into a pattern that's going to glorify him at the end. And it's going to glorify us at the end as well. And so we have if-only moments, invitations to discover who God is, if only. And to realize that, yes, God is someday going to make everything well. God is someday going to move the stone. Someday he's going to totally unwrap us. And someday we're going to be shine like him. When Christ, who is our glory, shall appear, then shall ye also appear on him. But until that day happens, if only moments, God wants to know, "I'm with you. You know, I walk with you. I enter into your sorrow. I want to reveal something of myself that will be a source of strength and comfort in your journey here on earth." Amen. Amen. Oh, let me pray. I'll let the Father, thank you for your word. always and ever when we come into this place, teach us something of who you are. Show us something of who you are. That teaching and that showing would be a source of transformation for us living in our chaotic world. Your blessing we seek in Jesus' name, amen.